love that promise. He will not fail. He will not let us down. I can't tell you how much I needed that song this morning, right? Hello to everybody watching online. I hope you hold on to that promise. You know, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can have that assurance that He won't fail you. He will never let you down. Now, we got a chance to see a little bit of that in action in a big way on Thursday night. And some of you were there, and we're so grateful. We had over 600 in attendance at the reveal party and an excited student body that has a lot to be excited about. The Faith Boys team won the district tournament, and they're headed to state for the basketball team. That's very exciting. Yeah, very exciting. They'll be our Forge team next year, and we're excited about that. But we were able to show everyone the new mascot, the new logo, everything that drives us, the mission statement, the vision. And as I promised, I want to give you a chance to see that before I bring my good friend Jason DeFreya out to share a little bit more. Without further ado, take a look at the screen. You know, we gave a nod back. We worked hard on that for the last 2 months. We're thankful for the partnership with Defy Them All branding company. But it was a lot of intensive back and forth. We wanted to give a nod back to the eagle. And so, as you can see, it's kind of the Forge Fury with the eagle talon and kind of a fiery eagle. And so it's just a super cool way to look back. The kids were so excited, weren't they, Jason? They
just, amazing.
They went crazy. And, you know, that's always a little unnerving when you're like, I wonder how they'll respond to the new mascot. When they screamed, I was like, oh, good, that's great. All right, so, because it's all about them. You know, that's why we're doing this, for those teenagers and for the glory of God. And that really leads me to Jason DeFreya. He is not just a good friend. He's the head of our campaign here at Grace, but he is the president of the ACE Foundation, and they have been such a partner with us in this journey and are going to be more of a partner moving forward. So welcome, Jason. Tell us a little bit more about the ACE Foundation.
Yeah, thanks, Rick. It's a blessing to be here. It's a great blessing to be a part of what we're doing with Forge, and the timing is going to be perfect. So, excuse me. So my name is Jason DeFreya. I'm the president of ACE, and we've been in business for 22 years. We raise funds in about 12 states. And what we do is we take those funds and we allocate them to families predominantly of lower income so that they can send their kids to private school. That's awesome. Basically it. We're growing like mad, especially in Colorado. Yeah. Excuse me. We have 850-something partner schools in the 12 states. Wow. 96% of them are predominantly faith-based.
Oh, that's great.
So it's really, really cool what we do. I get to work in the nonprofit sector, but also feel like I'm doing God's work at the same time.
Oh, you are. Yeah. You are for sure. Matter of fact, we talked a little bit about what God has done to bring the finances to ACE. And Jason made the statement, man, Pastor Rick, we got to find more students. We have more money than we know what to do with. I'm like, there's a great problem, you know, but the money is allocated to students and their families that qualify. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, that's basically it. They have to qualify. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat.
It happens. Moment you walk out here.
Of course. So anyways, we just raised the income threshold to get more families that can qualify. In fact, it was a really cool story when we first went to Faith and we said, hey, we're doing this big thing. I had a guy come up to me and said, I really could use a scholarship, and he didn't qualify because of the income threshold. Well, I saw him again on Thursday. He comes up to me, he said, hey, I said, hey, I got good news for you. Our board of directors just raised that threshold. You now qualify for a scholarship.
Oh, that
he
is
was
great.
So excited.
That
yeah,
is
so
great.
What we're trying to do is make funds more available to more people so we can get more kids into the school. At Faith or at Forge alone, we'll have enough scholarships to give 140.
That's incredible.
So
that's
we need
incredible.
Kids. Now,
that's incredible.
It's not a full ride. There's has to be skin in the game for the family, too. But, I mean, it's $4,000 a kid. It's almost half of the tuition.
It's almost half of the tuition. And I will add this to the statement as a father who put four students through Faith from literally the nursery through 12th grade and never thought we could afford it. God does amazing work when you put your priority in your children's Christ-centered education. And we don't want it to be something where it's, you know, free and clear. You gotta make a sacrifice. That's part of the ministry of the church and the ministry of every believer. But we also are providing some scholarship funds as well. So we could help with probably 60% or more if your student qualifies. So please, if you have an incoming high schooler or a high schooler that you would like to transfer to Forge, let's get this applied for right away.
Yeah, and let me just say a couple more things about it. When you think about education in the public sector, there are some good public schools. There really are some great teachers. Mm-hmm. But why do we do this? Well, there's 1.2 million high school kids that drop out every single year. That's a problem. Wow. That is a drain on society. Two out of every three people in jail do not have a high school degree.
Whoa.
Yeah, and we in our country today, we rank 38th in science internationally. We rank 19th in math internationally and like 13th in reading. So we have a lot of opportunity. Private school, Christian private school, when kids grad, we have a 96% graduation rate.
Wow.
That's huge.
That's perfect. Yeah, that's great.
So it's not all the bad news. Like, there is a crisis, and you hear about it in the news, but there's some good news. When kids graduate, there's a guy that we have an alumni. His name's Jimmy Pham. He's from Vietnam. He was an alumni scholar at ACE, and he and his family moved here. Single mom, two kids. Jimmy got a scholarship, went to a Rupe Jesuit.
Yep.
Went to CU, graduated from CU with an aerospace engineering degree. Went to work for Boeing. He's at Boeing now. And he spoke at one of our big luncheons that we have every year in Colorado. We have a luncheon, about 1,500 people. We come and we talk about the program. And he gets up there. And I got to tell you, this story is amazing. He tells his story, how he got here and his whole, you know, the struggles that him and his family went through. And he says, if it wasn't for ACE and a private education, I would not be up here today. Mm. And he looks out at the crowd and he says, I am the American dream.
Wow. Wow, that's it.
And
that's
who it. Got goosebumps?
Yeah,
I did.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's
absolutely.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's just one story, and we have thousands of them. This is extremely important, what we're doing as an organization, as a church, as Forge. I'm so thankful that we stepped into this is when we heard about faith, and we're keeping another Christian school open as an alternative for families. So this is big.
And more than that, I think that has sort of been the perspective, and I'm not picking on Jason, but what we're doing is we're building off of the legacy, but I want to make something clear. This is a brand new Christian school. Mission, vision, direction. We're learning a great deal. Yes, we are bringing over the majority of the staff, but they are going through our intensive training to create the environment of grace and the way that we approach it. And every student will be valued. Every diverse approach, whether it's socioeconomic, racial divides, we have none of those at Forge. And we will live by that motto to make the best education, the best facility for the most affordable price.
Yeah. So how do you get a scholarship? Let me just tell you real quick. Go to the New Forge website, and there's an admission. If you have a child that wants to go to Forge, you go to the admissions tab. You fill out the application to attend the school. If you need financial aid, you'll fill out a fax form. You'll create a profile. It's really important on that you select, if you need financial aid, ACE scholarships. And then we'll get that information, and we'll take care of the rest.
ForgeCHS.org, and then just follow the prompts there.
Yeah, it's pretty simple and straightforward. If you guys have questions, I have a booth out here. You can come see me afterwards. I'm happy to help you answer any questions.
Now that we've got all that out of the way, we still need to buy the place.
That's my other job. So thank you. Yeah, so as Rick alluded to, I'm leading the campaign, and we're doing really well. I mean, the amazing thing is we've raised I always get this number right, 5.6?
Yeah, 5,633,000. You can see it back here.
Yeah, there it is, right in front of me. Thank you. 480 families, so thank you all. It's amazing.
Yes.
The challenge we have here, and I'm gonna say this, and I hope it's okay. You can shoot me later. But the challenge we have here is 5.6 is not cash. We need cash in hand. We have 4.2 cash. With everything going on in the world, with the economy, inflation, and everything else taking place, banks are kind of a little bit, you know, they're getting a little bit,
they got
there's
tighter.
More risk. We'll just leave it at that.
Yeah.
We need 2 million cash more, and we have till April 28th to get that, and there's a way to do this. We have to dig deep. I just talked about these great stories. I have a team of people at this church that are calling and trying to raise funds, and everyone's doing wonderful. But if you haven't given, if you haven't made a commitment, my ask is that you would please do that today. If you did make a commitment, a three-year, I'd ask that maybe you could accelerate that a little bit. I have three kids in college, and we've been fortunate enough over the years to save, and we're paying out of pocket for that. So that is a pure blessing.
Yeah.
I still have a long runway to go in that college with that college bill, but I'm going to tell you what, Summer and I have been praying a lot about accelerating our gift as well, and we're going to do that today, Rick. Here's a check from us and my family.
Thank you, brother.
For some, a little down payment.
Just $2 million?
No, it's not $2 million. I wish it was.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
Yeah, but there you go.
Thanks.
So please,
awesome.
All you guys, help
Thank
out.
You.
Thank you. Oh,
Man.
And by the way,
oh yeah,
one last thing. I forgot about this last night. There's this QR code that if you guys have more information, please look at this. We're going to be implementing a calling program.
Yep. Yep.
Over the next 2 weeks, if you guys want to help out, we got to call 3,000 people in the congregation. So we're looking for about 50 people to help. We call it Dial for Dollars.
But that's gonna have our own Jerry Lewis telephone.
Yeah. But we are going to really put our pedal to the metal here and really go at it. So if you guys want to help out, please see me or check this out. I'll be out there at the after service at the
thank
booth.
Thank you, brother.
And thank you all. I appreciate
thank
it.
Thank you, brother.
Right.
Appreciate
Take
you,
care.
Brother. So good. He alluded to a stress level that sort of went through the roof when Bank came back to me 3 weeks ago and said, we're not going to go to the number we were. And that set me back, us back, $2 million. So God has a plan. We have a $2 million renovation that has to be done, plus all the jerseys for 18 teams. So there's a lot God will provide. But listen, if you haven't got involved, I need you to. We need you to. And if you have got involved and you can do more, please do. Remember, this is our center of hope. It's not just Forge Christian High School. Our ministry will reap amazing benefits, as will the community. So listen, today, starting a series I am extremely excited about. Master Lessons, or Life Lessons from the Master Carpenter. And, you know, I just want to stop for a moment. Jason said it, but, you know, have I told you lately I love you? How much I love you? How incredible you are as a ministry? In the midst of all of what we're going through, you're second to none. Apart from the glory of God, I have bragged about you more than anybody else. You know, our ministry is filled with an extraordinary staff. People made comments about that. What this staff was willing to do to make Thursday night amazing and then clean up afterwards. It's just amazing. But at the end of the day, it all is a result of knowing Jesus and making him known. Did you know that Jesus was a master carpenter? How do we really know that? Is there a verse in the Bible that says that? Well, the truth is, 2,000 years ago, whatever your father did as an occupation, that's what you did as a son. They didn't get to graduate from high school and say, I'm going to go to college and be whatever my heart desires. He had one choice. He was the son of a carpenter. He became a carpenter. And there's a lot in that name. As a matter of fact, that title, carpenter, in the Greek is the word tekton, and it literally can be translated as contractor or handyman. And the majority of what they worked with wasn't wood. It was masonry and stone. Jesus made statements as a carpenter. One time he was walking past the temple and in earshot of the religious leaders and with his disciples. And he said, you see that beautiful temple? Knock it down. And in 3 days, I will build it back up. And they're like, well, that's a confident carpenter. Well, that guy really thinks a lot of his skills. But he was talking about his body being destroyed and resurrected. However, he could have torn down that temple and built it in 3 seconds. In John chapter 14, Jesus is telling the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be where I am. Do you know that Jesus for 2,000 years has been building a special wing in the mansion of the Father for you? He's the master carpenter. But his mastery was not in the stuff he built. It was in the words he spoke. At this point, I would normally say, you know, turn in your Bibles. But today, we don't turn in our Bibles. We scroll on our phone. Or here at Grace, take out the outline. I put the verses right there for you. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4 in just a moment. That's our first story and our first highlight of who Jesus is. But, you know, remember this, that we all have the opportunity to look to the Word of God and know that what I'm saying is coming from Him, not from me. He is the source of all truth, His Word, okay? Now, I entitled this message, "Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?" Please stand up, right? The truth is, this verse talks about the fact that Jesus stood up. You know, the gospel lists 37 detailed miracles of Jesus, 37 in the four gospels. But I want you to look at John 21, verse 25. Let's start with the end in mind. Look at this. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. We just got a snapshot of his 3.5 year ministry. Jesus did so much more. And I don't want you to get hung up on the fact that what I'm about to say is, you know, some big issue because we call him Jesus, the kind of English transliteration of his name. But I want you to focus on this. His name was Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua. In the Old Testament, Joshua. And what it means, literally, his name means anointed salvation. You're like, "Oh, Pastor, you made a mistake. It's Savior." No. He is not just the Savior of the world. He is the embodiment of salvation. Look at Psalm 14, verse 7. "Oh, that Yeshua, salvation of Israel, would arise from the midst of Zion. When Yahweh restores his people, Jacob's joy will break forth and Israel will be glad." So with that in mind, remember those few comments I made up front, that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, I want to pause for a moment, and I'm going to share something with you, and I'm going to run the risk at, if you're a guest, maybe you're not a believer, maybe you're watching, you might go, "Oh, gosh, has this guy lost his mind?" But I assure you, I am in complete control of my faculties. Look at Matthew chapter, well, not really, but for the most part. Look at Matthew 24, verse 5. "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many." You're like, "Oh yeah, Pastor Rick, I heard that. I heard there were people in the days of Jesus that claimed to be the Messiah." Yeah, there were over 70 men who claimed to be the Messiah in about a 60-year period in Israel and throughout the Middle East. But what I'm talking about is the future prophecy in this verse. There will be people who claim to be the Messiah. There have been. But more importantly, there will be one individual who claims to be the Messiah, and he will be the antithesis of Jesus. He will be the Antichrist. Now, if you don't understand what is next in God's prophetic timetable, let me sum it up for you. There is only one event that is next. It is the imminent event of the rapture. It is the rapture of the church. "Oh, Pastor, that's a fairly new theology." Listen, do your homework. This goes back to the Apostle Paul. This goes back to the words of Jesus on the Olivet Discourse. I teach a course, Daniel, Revelation, and the Olivet Discourse. When you understand those three books, you understand prophecy. The rapture of the church is the snatching up or the catching away of the church. Those words are in the Bible. The word rapture is a Latin translation of those words, rapturo, which means to be snatched up. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "Do not grieve as the rest of the world who has no hope because of those who have fallen asleep. Because those who die will rise again in the twinkling of an eye, and those of us who are alive will be caught up in the air." The rapture is us being caught up in the air. Why do the dead in Christ rise first? Because they're 6 feet under. Seriously. That's it. We're all going to be caught up. We'll meet Jesus in the air. And for 7 years, not 3.5, for 7 years, the world will suffer all hell breaking loose. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, that immediately this one world ruler, and by the way, if you're not paying attention, there's a lot of talk these days publicly about a great reset, about a one world ruler, about a one world currency. I read yesterday and I heard it on the news, so it must be true, that within 2 years, there will be a fully automated currency. And the reason they're excited about this is because they can control currency when it's digital. They don't like something you're doing, you can't buy a plane ticket. You can't get to your money. It's a very control-oriented system, but they'll sell it and bill it as, this is simple. Now the whole world works on the same currency. Now I'm not going to go into all of prophecy, but let me tell you something. If you understand the book of Revelation, the first three chapters are about the church. The fourth chapter, John represents the church, and it says, suddenly he was caught up. That's the rapture. From chapter 5 to chapter 19, no mention of the church. All 7 years of tribulation is let loose. People say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that. I believe that we'll be here as a church for the first 3.5 years. Well, I'll pray for you from heaven. Number one, you don't understand what the tribulation is. It is the judgment of God on the nation of Israel for rejecting the Messiah and for all of those who have rejected the Messiah. Number one. Number two, in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we are encouraged and we are told to be encouraged and to encourage one another that we won't be here. There's no encouragement if we're going to go through hell on earth. It says, listen, we're going to be in heaven. But when all hell breaks loose, the Bible describes a time when the Antichrist walks on the scene. He signs a peace treaty with the Middle East and Israel, first time it's ever been seen. The world seems to be in peace, although earthquakes are happening, famine, war, pestilences, pandemics, and a quarter of the world's population dies within less than 2 years. By the midway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist walks in. He claims to be God. Israel realizes they crucified the Savior, and all of Israel, there's a great evangelism that takes place. They all become believers, and half the world's population, living organisms, ocean life, are dead. By the sixth year, three-quarters of the world's population has died. The Bible says if God did not return through Jesus, the whole world would die, every living organism. Now, Pastor, this is really scary and sad news. Why are we starting this way? Because I want you to understand something. God loves us so much that he has given us his mission. He has given us his purpose. He has placed his Holy Spirit in us, and he wants us to be serious about those purposes. That what you're living for, if it isn't God's purposes and his good news, you are wasting your time. You are wasting frivolous time you don't have, Christian. We are here for the foundational ministries of Jesus, and I'm going to show those to you. This is where we're going to start. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:4. For you seem to gladly tolerate anyone who comes to you preaching a pseudo-Jesus, not the Jesus we have preached. You have accepted a spirit and a gospel that is false, rather than the spirit and gospel you once embraced. How tolerant you have become of those imposters. In other words, stop allowing someone or something else to take the place of Jesus. Let's not be deceived. So, we're going to look at the real Jesus. Will the real Jesus please stand up? Look at this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, that's where he's from, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. It was a mic drop moment. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What is he saying? He's saying, you know that deliverer, that Messiah? I am him. He stood up, he read, and he sat back down. You know, the chapter that he read from was Isaiah chapter 61, by the way. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I have been anointed to proclaim the good news." You know, if it's good news, why do most churches make it bad news? Why do most people say, "I don't want to be in church, it's boring, It has nothing to do with my life. The pastor's angry. He just shouts and yells at people with this disgusted look. Listen, man, it's good news. It's the best news. It's news not only for the brokenhearted, but for the poor, for the rich, for everybody in between. You know, he sat back down. And what we need to know is that this very well-known messianic passage that every Jew listening knew since their birth, literally since their childhood, they knew it was about the Messiah, and he says, today it is fulfilled. Man, the religious leaders were furious. You know what? Why didn't they pause and say, could this be the Messiah? Because they were too arrogant to believe anything good could come from Nazareth. And you know what? I'm sure there were people sitting there going, did that guy just say he's the Messiah? Isn't that the guy that built my deck last summer? Isn't that the guy that made that table? Now, that table is perfectly round. I don't even know how he did it. But isn't it that guy? And listen, Jesus was at this point pushed to the edge of the city, pushed to the cliffs, and they wanted him dead. And it says he walked right through them as if they couldn't see him. You know why? Because it wasn't his time yet. His time would be 3.5 years later. And what Jesus spoke in this passage is not only applicable for your life and mine, it is transformative. I want you to write these down. They're the 5 foundational ministries of Jesus. Number one, foundational ministry number one, Jesus proclaims he is the only way of salvation. Oh, Pastor Rick, I believe there's many roads to God. Well, you believe differently than Jesus. Oh, Pastor Rick, I mean, everybody that's trying to be good is going to heaven. No, they're not, because you can't be good. Neither can I. The good news starts with some bad news. The bad news is we are born sinful, and we will die and spend eternity separated from God in hell. That is bad news. Now, it's profound to think that Jesus gave us these truths, and few people even know what they are. This will change your life, but you've got to apply it. Go back to Luke again. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Let me pause there. We serve a God who is one being manifest in 3 persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. That's what the word gospel literally means. You could write the word gospel and then an equal sign, good news. That's what it means. And it's the most impactful words in the Bible. When Jesus is spoken of by the Apostle Paul, Paul says this, I would rather speak 5 words in a known language than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And those words are found in 1 Corinthians 15:6. Christ died for our sins. You know, I often think of the amazing impact the gospel has had in this ministry in our nearly 34-year history, March 12th. You know why? Because we have never, ever done anything that we don't preach the gospel. Last night, Brooklyn, our pastor of youth ministry, and McKenna and the team did a bingo night. The room was full over there, fundraiser for the teenagers, and she gave the gospel. 7 people came to know Christ at a bingo game. Yeah, isn't that great? Listen, it doesn't matter if a preacher says it or a youth pastor or a common ordinary person. The gospel is the power of salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Listen, it's not just that we accept the gift. We need to understand that God has made us acceptable. Sometimes people say things, Christians use phrases. I'm not getting down on you for this, but we need to be theologically accurate. The truth is, we say things like, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me make something clear. You don't accept Jesus. He accepted you. And he made you and I acceptable. Do you know what we do accept? We accept the free gift of salvation. We believe in Jesus. We trust in him.
And he says, proclaim the good news to the poor. And he's not talking about the financially poor. If it were, then none of us would qualify for salvation. Because the poorest person in the United States is wealthier than 98% of the world's population. He's not talking about that. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. He is talking about our poor condition, that we are completely bankrupt spiritually. You know, I had somebody say, well, I realize Jesus died for my past sins, but I have to do something about my future sins. My friend, how many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died 2,000 years ago? All of them. He died for all of them. That doesn't mean I go, woo, they're all paid for, I can go live like hell. No. It means that he has paid for hell, and he's given you and I the opportunity to live a life of gratitude. Now, here's what this amazing word actually means. If it was poor in finances, it would be the Greek word panes. But he didn't use that word. He used a very rare word here. He only uses it three times in the Gospels. It's tukos. And it means poor without hope. It's kind of this vision that in those days, a leper whose body parts had fallen off, literally, who were diseased, would wrap up in almost mummified form, and they would sit over in the corner of a dark area on the street or a room. And while they were there, they would have their cup out and they would be begging. They wouldn't even say anything. They would rattle it. And this is how poor they were. If somebody did not put something in that cup, if somebody did not give to them, they would not eat. They would die. That's how poor we are. So what Jesus is saying is, you cannot work for your salvation. You cannot work one day of salvation off. It is a gift. And Jesus accepts us and has made us acceptable by his death on the cross. So the first foundational ministry of Jesus is that he is the way of salvation. Number two, the second foundational ministry is Jesus proclaims healing to the brokenhearted in this life. You know, I went with my wife on Friday. I've been really wanting to see the movie Jesus Revolution. I had the privilege of meeting Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Temple, and Greg Laurie. And the truth is, it's a phenomenal movie. And it was at a point in the movie showing the birth of Calvary Chapel and this movement where they were reaching the hippies, and the hippies were searching for love and acceptance. They were searching, but they were searching in the wrong place. LSD, free sex, that whole thing. And all of a sudden, Lonnie Frisbee and Chuck Smith and this group of believers let in the hippies, as they should. And a movement called the Jesus Revolution started. It's that movement that led me to Christ. And as I watched the baptisms, I was weeping in the theater. I always know when my wife is comforting and a little embarrassed. She's like, you're okay. You're okay. You know. But I was just weeping because I'm reminded that he heals my brokenness. And not just the brokenness spiritually of my sin, but all brokenness. You know, I was thinking that most of us have a hard time admitting that we're broken. You know, I want to ask you a question. How do you know if you qualify as the brokenhearted? I'll give you a test. Put your hand, right hand on your chest. Do you feel your heart beating? You qualify. Your heart has been broken, and it will be broken. You know, the image of being broken by this world and depravity is that it's impossible to be put back together. It's like Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall and broke into a billion microscopic pieces. And only God can put us back together. Look at Luke 4:18, the second half of the verse. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I want you to know what that word heart is in there. It's a word we use, cardia, which means, you know, heart. And the Greek word for broken is suntribo, which means shattered, thrown down violently.
So here's what I'm telling you. This isn't good news like a self-help book. This is supernatural news. This is good news that Jesus not only heals you from hell and death, he heals you from whatever you're aching from right now. Has somebody abandoned you that promised to be there? And they're gone. Has a company thrown you out after 30 years of committed service? Have your friends abandoned you? Are you suffering financially? What brokenness are you bringing? Maybe on the outside you look really happy. You're just a big party everywhere you go. And on the inside you are desperately seeking for love and acceptance. Come to Jesus. You're like, well, I'm already a Christian. Stop doing this on your own. He says, I can heal your broken heart. This isn't the best news in the world. It is the greatest news in eternity. And he can take us right now in this moment and heal our brokenness. And he wants to. You know, we just need to stop for a moment and notice the people around us that are hurting. I know I've shared before, I ride my bike about 35 miles a day. I get up early in the morning to do it. And I love during the summer to get out on the road and ride a little bit. It gets a little monotonous on the Peloton, right? And I was riding last summer. One of the few times my wife wasn't with me. She was getting her hair done, so I knew I had 7-8 days. And so I set out on my bike, and I was headed down up to Thornton from here in Arvada. And I got out there by the promenade, and there was this big, burly guy sitting right next to the bike path, and he looked so sad. And he also looked out of place. I knew he wasn't homeless. I was just like... And as I'm riding my bike at a pretty fast clip, the Holy Spirit just shouted, stop! That's what it sounded like in my head. And I'm like, darn it! And I screeched to a stop, and I got off my bike, and I said, hey, man. And he looked up at me. There were tears in his eyes. I said, are you okay? And to my surprise, he said, man, I can't believe you stopped. I am broken. And I sat right down next to him, and I said, what happened? He goes, my wife's gone. She left me for another man. My kids, they're not standing with me. I don't want to be alive. I said, yes, you do. I said, because God has a plan for you, and that plan has nothing to do with your wife's choices. And I shared the gospel. He came to know Jesus. We sat there. I embraced him, this perfect stranger, and we prayed. I told him I loved him and that he should come over here. We'd love to love on him. I got back on my bike to ride, and as I got, you know, probably a half a mile down the road, I looked back, and he was walking again. And I thought, that's what Jesus does. He just picks us up, and he puts us back on the path. Listen, his problems did not go away in that moment. But the solution to his problems came into his life. You know, if you're brokenhearted for whatever reason, because you don't know your identity, you're questioning your gender, you're wondering why you have certain affections or attractions, listen to me. You're welcome here with the rest of the broken people. And I will lead you to Jesus, who can heal that brokenness and get you back on the path. He came to heal the brokenhearted. This is the third ministry of Jesus, foundational ministry. Jesus proclaims freedom from all forms of bondage, all forms of bondage. Now, when you talk about a bondage, there's a lot of times that Christians take this outside of Scripture. We need to be careful. But we need to understand Jesus is not just our Savior, he's our deliverer. He can break the chains of bondage that maybe have you in its grasp. I'm a firm believer that if there is an addiction, there is a spiritual oppression. If there is an obsession other than God and his purposes, there is a spiritual oppression. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just pray and it's always going to go away. Sometimes God does choose to give radical healing to those with addictions or
certain brokenness, hurts, habits, hang-ups, which all of us endure. But most of the time, it is the beginning of a surrendered life. And he says, put on the full armor. Why does he say that? Because there is a spiritual war around us. Now, stop blaming the devil for everything. First, you're giving him too much credit. He is one being. He is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Only God is everywhere at the same time. Satan does have an army, and it's a massive army, and there's a demonic activity. You'd be a fool to try to deny that there's evil in this world. Do you notice that relativism wants to convince you there's no evil? It's just everybody's different definition of what's right? Now, to break bondage, we must know Jesus as our Savior. You know, as pastors, our pastoral care department, literally an entire department of pastors to pray for you. There, every weekend, there are pastors of care out there with me. My pastor of care and pastor on call, Pastor Jacob, Pastor Leanne's out there as the pastoral care. We always have pastors to pray with you. You know, this is my only few moments I get to try to greet everybody and see as many people as possible, but they will pray with you. And I want you to look at Luke 4:18. He says, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, this doesn't mean we get to go through life and say, well, I did this, so I, you know, the devil made me do it. It does mean that in order to break free of something that has you in its grasp, maybe it's a porn addiction, maybe it's alcoholism or drug addiction, maybe it's an obsession, maybe it's just greed and you don't even see it. To be broke free from that bondage, we must surrender to this ministry of Jesus. I used to be a part of a ministry where my wife, myself, and Adam, our guitarist, we did concerts of prayer with David Bryant. We did them around Colorado and around the country. And it was such a beautiful time. We would lead worship, and then he would step up. People would be, you know, sometimes 3,000-4,000 people at circular tables. And then he would say, right now, we need to pray for all those in the room who are struggling with an addiction. Pray for that bondage to be broken. Pray for them to get the support and the love. And then we would pray. And it was a beautiful thing as we're playing music to hear just the sounds of prayer. And it caused me, as I wrote that down in this message, to pause and say, I want to stop right now and pray for you. I want to pray for you online. Because I don't know what you're going through, but God does. Can you just do me a favor? Just bow your heads for a minute. Close your eyes. Father God, we believe that Jesus is the deliverer. We believe that Jesus came not just to set us free from hell and death, but to set us free from whatever has us in its grip. God, I pray that we would look to you as we are doing, resist the devil, and allow you to break the bondage. Lord, I know there are people in this room whose marriage is on its last leg. God, I pray that this chain would be broken. They would get the help they need here in this ministry, and that they would stay committed and not let the devil have a foothold. Father, I pray for all of those who are struggling financially. It is such a difficult time, Lord, and I know you know this, but I pray that you would meet their needs. God, they have been generous. They have been sacrificial. You promised to honor those words. Bless them. Meet their needs abundantly. God, I lift up those who are sick, who received word this week or this month or this year that the doctors can do no more for their cancer, for their liver disease, for their lung disease. God, we know that Jesus came to not only heal us from sin and death, but to heal our broken bodies. May they be raised up to health. And Lord, whatever those watching are going through, those here, may you show them your deliverance in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus also has another foundational ministry. He proclaims healing for the sick and afflicted. And I realize I just prayed for those who may be sick and afflicted. But here's a problem. So many Christians believe that Jesus saves us from our sin, that he's built us a home in heaven, but we don't believe he can heal our sickness. We don't believe he can take away that terminal diagnosis. You know,
In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, it says, that evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple comment, and he healed, look at this, circle it, all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. Now, notice this. How can you believe that Jesus died for all the sins of the world, that he resurrected from the dead, that there is a home in heaven, and not believe he can heal your sickness? I had somebody say, well, you know, praying for healing is really futile because God's decisions are made. Listen, it is true that God's plan will not be thwarted. It will not be stopped. But his healing that he has already prophesied over you is not going to happen until you ask in Jesus' name. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Underline this. By his wounds you are healed. Not just healed from sin, death, and hell, but that's where healing is found in Jesus. You know, in this ministry we pray. We anoint with oil and pray. The Bible says to call on the elders to pray, to call on the pastors to pray. You know, as I look at Luke chapter 5, just another chapter over, there's this story of a crippled man. He can't walk. And his friends carry him in his bed, and they can't get in to see Jesus, so they take the roof off. That was a little different than the roofs today. And they take the roof off, and they lower him down, and Jesus is like, oh, okay. And he heals him, a man who has never walked. And look at what happens. He says, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk. And they're all like, wait, who does that? I mean, you can't tell somebody their sins are forgiven. And Jesus says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? In other words, it takes God to do either one, and I am he. For Jesus, both are easy. So how do I receive salvation? How do you receive salvation? You stay with me on this. By grace through faith. It's very important. It doesn't happen by faith through grace. Your salvation, my salvation, is purely a gift from God's grace that we receive by faith, a faith that he supernaturally gives us the capacity for. So how do I receive healing? The same way, by grace through faith. Don't listen to those charlatans who say, you can't be healed unless you have really good faith. Oh, I'm going to slap you in the head. Boy, you must not have enough faith. That's why you can't get out of that wheelchair. No, God heals based on his grace through faith. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I have seen radical examples of Jesus' healing power. One weekend, back around 1998, 99, I preached. We had six services in the lodge. Two on Saturday, four on Sunday morning. And after the Saturday night service, a lady that had been coming to Grace for about 4 years or so, she was in her late 60s, said, Pastor, can you please pray for me? I have stage 4 cancer, just found out 2 months ago, and the treatment isn't responding. It's not responding to the treatment. And so I grabbed Pastor Jim. We anointed her head as a sign of covering and unity, and we prayed over her, prayed for healing. The next day, in the third service on Sunday, another woman, pretty much the same age, I mean, very close, they didn't know each other, by the way, said, Pastor, I have terminal cancer, and the doctor said, there's nothing more they can do. We took her to the room, we prayed over her, we anointed her with oil, and we said, if it be your will, Father, take this diagnosis away. In 3 weeks, both of those women came back to us with a clean bill of health. Now, that did not come from us. It came from God's grace, from his throne of healing. But it would not have happened without the prayers of unity. Jesus has a foundational ministry of healing. Now, ultimately, we will be healed because heaven is the ultimate healing. But do not
Think for a moment. Jesus cannot heal you. I don't know what you're facing, but I believe in faith he can heal you. You let us know. We'll pray for you. Write that prayer request down. See our pastoral care department. Let us pray for you. And the fifth foundational ministry of Jesus is this. He proclaims the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his ministry and in the lives of all who believe. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean exactly? We hear that word. A lot of times it's thrown around. Well, look at Luke 4:18 one more time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. That means that he has given to us a special ministry, a covering from his Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have a tendency to elevate religious leaders or spiritual leaders. I remember years ago, this woman came to church, and I prayed over her son, and God healed him, and she loved me, and I kept saying, no, love God, and she would walk into church. It was so embarrassing. She'd be like, oh, it's the anointed one. Like, it's Rick. Well, one day I was in the foyer with my wife, and she walked up the steps, and she's like, oh, it's the anointed one. And my wife's like, oh, goodness. And she's like, uh-huh, yeah. So that day as we're driving home, got silent in the car for a moment, and I leaned over and said, you know, you are with the anointed one. And she said, I'm with the annoying one. You know, we're all anointed by the Holy Spirit, okay? And that anointing and the power of that anointing comes based on the faith and the grace of God. In Ruth 3:3, we see that first expression of anointing with oil. And in James 5:14, we read that if you're sick, call the elders to anoint you with oil and pray over you. Jesus healed entire cities. I don't accept these so-called healers who, you know, shock people and, you know, maybe one out of 50 receive some sort of healing. And, you know, well, the leg didn't grow quite long enough or whatever. Jesus went into entire cities. Did you see this before? Go back and read some of the Gospels that say, and Jesus went into Galilee and healed all the sick. All the sick. And he didn't heal them based on the power of their faith. He healed them based on the power of his grace. Look at Acts 10:38. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, with great power. He did wonderful things for others and divinely healed all who were under the tyranny of the law of the devil, for God had anointed him. Listen, life is a spiritual battle. And I know for some of you that it's just hard to understand that. But we believe it because we see God's work. And during that time when Jesus was on earth and the devil was pulling out all the stops, Jesus showed the power of God, healing the sick, raising the dead. It's not hard to believe that he battled the enemy, is it? And he defeated Satan on the cross. He didn't go to hell with a sword and fight Satan. That's bad theology. Jesus conquered Satan at the cross. Remember this, Jesus baptizes us at salvation with the Holy Spirit. There is no second blessing. Let me make that clear. That's a catchphrase used by many different Christians. There are infinite blessings when you follow Christ. But the blessing of the Holy Spirit comes at salvation. Look at John 1:33. John the Baptist said this about water baptism. He said, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Baptized means to be completely immersed in the Spirit. We don't get part of the Holy Spirit when we trust Jesus. We get all of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1. And you, now you Gentiles, which is, by the way, everybody that's not a Jew, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. Now, how does he save us? I want you to pay attention, especially if you don't know for sure whether or not you're going to heaven. You can know for sure at the end of these verses. He says, God saves you when you believed in Christ. So you admit your sin, you acknowledge God is perfect and you are not, and you believe in Christ. Then instantly, he identified you as his own by sending the Holy Spirit into your life, whom he promised long ago.
The Spirit is God's, look at this guy, circle it, guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. In other words, he will take us to heaven when we die or take us to heaven through the rapture, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. I want you to know this because Jesus can do more than save you from hell. He can save you from hell on earth, and that's critical. You do not need to walk with the weight of the world on your shoulders. God has said that to me in the last 2 weeks. I'm just going to be flat out honest with you. When I got the news from the bank, I sunk. I fought and scratched and clawed and tried to make sense. We have another meeting scheduled for Wednesday. I don't have time for 2.5-hour meetings, but when it's the entire existence of the ministry hanging in the balance, I'll meet with anybody. And yet God showed me, Rick, this is not you. It's not the people. It's me who has this. Remember that song we sang? He won't let us down. Now, Jesus can save you from eternal hell and hell on earth. In Acts 10:39, we see that promise. The apostles were eyewitnesses to all the miracles that he performed. He was crucified on a cross, but raised him from the dead 3 days later, allowing him to be seen openly. But he appeared to us, his chosen witnesses. He actually ate and drank with us after he rose from the dead. Everyone who believes in him receives complete forgiveness of sins through the power of his name. So you have the five foundational ministries of Jesus. My friend, live those realities out in your life. Let me have you bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Maybe you're here and you honestly could not say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Then friend, you now know that you can have the assurance of salvation. Just simply right where you're at, wherever you're watching from, say this to God in your mind. God, I admit you are perfect and I am sinful. I confess, Lord, there is nothing I can do about my sins. But right now, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, died on a cross, washed all my sins away and rose again 3 days later. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, the Spirit of God has come to live in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living, and I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward in a moment and have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just lets me know. And I'll mention anonymously in my closing prayer for you. So if you're saying, today I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? Just, God bless you, brother. Just slip it up. God bless you. I see your hands. God bless you, guys. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. For those who trusted in Jesus, the angels in heaven are throwing a party. And we have a gift for you. We have a new Bible, my daily devotional, Grace Happens. We want to give it to you. You can text the word believe to 720-895-9000, or you can stop by the Connection Center on your way out. After we sing this last worship song, just say, I'd like a new believer bag, or if you're a guest, a new guest bag, and we'll give it to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father God, we love you. We worship you, and we thank you for the foundational ministries of Jesus. May we as a church live out these ministries for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.